may be seated. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we have heard your word well proclaimed this morning. We thank you that you give us so much insight into yourself and into how you would have us live our lives. We pray, Lord, that we would take your word in and absorb it. That we would take your word this morning, forgive me my sins, for they are many. We have come here to see Jesus and him only. In his name, I pray. That we give it some attention, at least on this day. Now, I would love to have preached on any one of the other passages, and we may have an opportunity during forum to, as we enjoy refreshments afterwards. There are four mighty and awesome acts of God relating to his church. Now, you'll notice that I use the word awesome. You'll also notice that I don't use that word very often because I believe that that word only applies to God. It has nothing to do with a catch in center field or a dunk or a hockey goal, or anything else that you want to add to it. Awesome belongs to the creator of the universe, who spoke and it was. So awesome acts of God relating to his church. The first, obviously, is the incarnation. The second, the death and resurrection of Jesus. The third, the ascension of Jesus. And the fourth, as we'll look at next week, the residential arrival of the Holy Spirit. Now, arrival, because throughout the Old Testament and in the early part of the New Testament, the Holy Spirit makes his appearance. But he doesn't stay until we celebrate next week. All four of these are critical to the ultimate restoration of God's creation to that which he intended. Humankind failed God and brought corruption to his creation by the exercising of their free will. Now, this brings on what we theologically call the fall and the introduction of sin into the whole world. Now, that sin corrupts everything on the earth is a reality. But I'm not suggesting that the trees, plants, birds, sea, air, atmosphere sinned. But they have been corrupted by humankind. We have brought the corruption to God's creation through our sin. Let me just give you a couple of examples. There are Bibles. If you didn't bring yours, there are Bibles in the pews. Genesis chapter 1, verses 21, 29. Through 31. And the word says this. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed, yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground. Everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And so it was morning the sixth day. What did God establish food for? Food for everything that has life of breath?
They drank back
out. Every seed bearing plant on the face of the
earth,
and every tree that has fruit in it. God established order and provided perfect sustenance. I am all vegetarian. Does this body look vegetarian? You've given me your answer. It probably should, but anyway, that's another story for another day. We turn the pages from chapter 1 to 1,000 years. Now, that'll shock a lot of you, but we weren't really numbering years up until the fall. And everything up to the fall.
Well, I think they're wasting.
Is honky dory? That's in the original. It's in the Hebrew. Honky dory. Adam and Eve are having children. They are tending the garden and loving the animals and growing crops. Tilling the perfect soil was in no way arduous, and the plants and trees grew perfectly. Now, by this time, by the time we reach chapter 3, Satan has fallen from his position and his stature in heaven. He falls, he still has the nature given him as an angel, and he comes to earth. Knowing God has given humankind free will, Satan decides to test the human.
I want to hear what he's got to say.
This is the first exam, by the way, that is known to some of you. This was the first, and we failed. Back to the point of how humans corrupted the earth from the beginning of the fall. Genesis 3:21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothes. He made garments of skin. How did he make garments of skin? Well, he had to kill some of the animals. In fact, the very animals that Adam and Eve had named, tended, and loved. See, their sin had already borne a cost. Daisy, the beloved cow, was now pants and shirts and dinner. How did they fix dinner? They built fires using the wood from the trees that they used to tend. Cutting trees from need, not from a plan that required pruning.
Thank you.
You want to?
See, pruning wouldn't produce enough energy for warmth. Now you see where I'm going here, because it's not just at this moment to have villages. We're told that when Cain kills Abel and he says, protect me, because if I go out to the villages and cities, they will kill me. Where did the villages come from? Villages and cities came from Adam and Eve for that period of time in which we don't measure time. That was the first urban sprawl. But we could point at humankind for every creation-related problem. Disease, pollution, war, killing innocent people and children. You see, we are so not humble. So what do we do? Well, we could sit on our hands and do nothing. We could do like Adam and Eve did and point our fingers. When God asked Adam, what did you do? He said, the woman that you gave me did it. And when he asked Eve, what did you do? She said, the serpent made me do it. Unfortunately for the serpent, there was no one else to point to. We could do that. And we do do that, by the way. We constantly deflect and point to somebody else. One of my favorite comic strips of the years. Family Circus? Okay, Family Circus. It fits better. So anyway, so they've got in this circle, and from time to time, something would break. And the mother would look at the kids and said, Who broke that?
Adam couldn't resist.
That's done in dash. Yeah, they're pointing to somebody else. We love to do that. We love to say it's someone else's fault. This church is non-political. We don't allow politics in here because actually politics don't change anything. Jesus does. But I will say that it came from politics that we got the phrase, mistakes were made. I say that because it was used this last week. Mistakes were made. Mistakes cause problems. And instead of owning up to responsibility and being accountable for those mistakes, well, you know what happens. So the only way mankind can find its way back to the intended creation is also by free will. Now, if that isn't an ironic turn, it's free will that got us into this trouble in the first place. But free will is the only way that we're going to get out of it. What free will? Freely accepting God's path to redemption and reconciliation. I know you were wondering how I was going to get to ascension. Getting there. It's interesting. When Jesus cries out, it is finished, he is not crying out to what a lot of preachers say it means. It does not mean everything is done. It does not mean that there isn't more to come. Because obviously there is. He's referring to the substitutionary atonement of Christ. That is finished. The price has been paid for our sin. There is still much to be done. There is still that desire to have us come and commune with him. There is that desire that we increase our own internal desire to be Christ-like. And the first piece of that next part is obviously the resurrection. From there, scripture teaches us that Jesus spent 40 days in providing an intensive graduate level theological study to prepare his disciples for his departure. Which brings us to today. Luke 24:50-53 reads this. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them. He was taken up into heaven. While he was blessing, I just read that. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Now, I have to tell you, that portion of Luke sounds like Mark than it does Luke. Because Mark, we know, is sparse with his words. I don't know whether it's because that's the way Mark was, or because he couldn't get enough parchment and ink, or what it may have been. But in fact, Mark is pretty sparse. Speaking of Mark, let me give you an example. In Mark 16, 19, he says this, "After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it." Whoosh. Shrink-wrapped. That was Mark. That's the way Mark was. Matthew does give us a little more detail about this. Matthew 28, 16. He says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.'" Now, Matthew's given us something to work with. He said, you know, yeah, I'm leaving, but you need to know I have all authority given to me. And this is what I want you to do. Go and make disciples. Now, I want you to notice something here. He doesn't say go and make converts. Because converts without growth, converts without being taught and being discipled, well, I don't know, it's like staying at the kindergarten level all your life. And that does explain a lot of people, by the way. He's saying, make disciples. What? Baptizing them. And what? Teaching them. Teach them. Teach them the word. Teach them what I have said. Teach them that I have all authority. Teach them about the Holy Spirit. Help them to grow in their faith, in their understanding of who God is, of who I am, of who the Holy Spirit is. But wait. Here comes Luke back. Apparently he realizes he left too much to the imagination. Either that or Theophilus had questions about what he'd written before and why he stopped so short. So Luke says, okay, well, let's fix this. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Now that fits very well with Matthew when Matthew says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go." He was eating. And he says, "Hey, have you had breakfast yet this morning?" "No, not really." He says, "Hey, I went by Hardee's and I got a whole bunch of biscuits." And so they sat and they ate with him. And then he gave them this command. "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now this has got to raise some questions, even though they'd been through 40 days of teaching. They gathered around him and asked, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" I think that Jesus must have gone, "Oy vey. Have you not heard what I've been saying?" He said, it's more than about Israel. The Messiah didn't come to return Israel to its military and worldwide stature. He says to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes. And a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up to the sky as he was going. And suddenly, two men dressed in white stood beside them. They said, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven." Wow. Thank you, Luke. Thank you, because that makes things much more clear. So when we put all the accounts of the synoptic gospels together, we get a reasonably full account of the ascension. A writer recently in the Anglican Pastor wrote, "Imagine the roller coaster ride the disciples went through. From their disappointment at the death of Jesus to their elation at his resurrection, only to see him ascend and leave. They must have felt like, Lord, 40 days wasn't enough. I wonder sometimes if some people who've gone through medical school and become surgeons, and they go into their first surgery where they're the head surgeon, where they're the lead surgeon. I wonder if they don't think from time to time, I can't do this. I can't do this. I need to go back for more training. I need to have my professor here with me to make sure I do this right. What if I mess it up? I wonder if the disciples weren't thinking about that. Lord, what if we mess it up? What if we mess it up? Well, that's what the gospel passage is all about. He said, "Father, not do I just give you those who have seen me and believe, but those who will come after and believe." That's us. That's us. We have been prayed for and blessed by Jesus himself. I don't know whether in his divinity he could see and foreknow all of us and know that there's this guy, Steve, who's really messed up and can't believe that you're going to let him be a priest. You've got to be kidding me. You know, Satan's up there just. But I have an advocate who is Jesus, the Son of God. I don't think I've told you this story. There was a story told to me by a dearly spiritual friend. It's about in heaven. God the Father is up on this bench, this huge judicial bench. And Satan is there saying, this guy, Steve, let me tell you something. Let me open my book. And I gotta tell you, this guy is such a mess. This book is so thick, and it's not even finished. And he is so bad. The prosecution rests. The Father says, "That's pretty impressive. You've got a good case." He says, "What about the defense?" And Jesus stands and he says, "Well, Dad, you know, it helps to have influence." Jesus said, "I died for that guy. You see, it's already paid for. All that stuff that he's done, all that stuff that he still has yet to do, it's paid for. that's what he was praying for that we find in the passage this morning. Ascension Day helps us to live in that moment when Jesus really did leave. And it was important that he left. First, his departure fits with the plan of God's mighty and awesome acts. And have you seen what comes after his ascension, by the way? It's this little festival we call Pentecost, the birth of the church. It's when miraculous things really, really happen. And what comes after Pentecost? Trinity Sunday. That's right, boys and girls. Apologies to Howdy Doody and Buffalo Bob. All three of the Trinity, Father, some of you are looking and going, who in the world is Howdy Doody? Right? Go see one of the older people here. And they'll explain it to you. Anyway, all three of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are entwined and inextricably involved in all four of these mighty acts. You see them involved in making us move forward toward the redemption and reconciliation of a sinful people. Second, not only does his departure fit with the plan of God's mighty and awesome acts, it makes way for the Holy Spirit to come and dwell within us. Jesus returns to the Father so that the Holy Spirit might come and be resident full time here on earth and in you and me and everyone who has accepted Christ. That still small voice that bugs you every now and then, that you know you probably should listen to a little more often, that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in John 14, 26 and 27, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. That's important. Because we live in a scary world. And that doesn't even count the monsters under the bed. We do. We live in a very scary place. A group of us gathered Wednesday night for a time of prayer. And we noted that we live in a culture of fear. Goodness gracious, I heard a commercial this morning. Some of you know commercials are a hobby of mine because I think they tell us a lot about where our society is. But I was listening to a commercial this morning, and it was a commercial by, I actually know who it was by the way, because I thought that was interesting. Batteries and Bulbs Plus. Now, come on, really? How scary can batteries and bulbs be? And they said, if you drive a car, do you know that if your battery is too old, it can give out on you as you're driving down some dark, lonely road? And who knows what will happen if you get stuck? Really? Come on, folks. It's gotten pretty bad when Batteries and Bulbs Plus wants to scare you out of your... what in the world? We live in a culture of fear. Most entertainment, and I use that term very, very loosely, most entertainment has actually today even opened the door to the occult and evil. That's a bad idea. Why haven't we told people that's a really bad idea? Because all you have to do is crack the door and they're going to come blowing through. And apparently our culture's okay with that. Third, not only does his departure fit with the plan of God's mighty and awesome acts, and not only does it make way for the Holy Spirit to come and indwell us, I think Jesus missed being with the Father, being in the Father's presence. You know, for some of you, you're young enough to remember being at home all the time. Now, assuming you had a relatively good family, loving family, caring family, you missed it when you went off to college, at least for a little while, till you realized what independence really meant. Close your ears, Catherine. But later on, you came to realize that you really did miss it. It is amazing how intelligent parents become between the ages of 21 and 25. You're looking at, and you're going, wow, you know, you're 30, and you're going, wow, Dad's pretty smart. When did that happen? Man, Mom must have really gotten with him over the last few years. I think Jesus missed being with the Father. He says in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. John 13:3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. I think he looked forward to that. Luke 10:22b, no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal to him. But with all of that, he has another purpose for returning to heaven. In John 14:2-4, he says this, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you. And I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also might be where I am. And you know the way to the place I am going. Up until this point, the disciples have been asking, how do we get there? How do we know where you're going? He tells them, you know, because I am the way. I am the way. Jesus had to return to heaven because it was part of the plan. And by returning to heaven, Jesus sends the Holy Spirit, by whom we are assured our place in heaven, and through whom we know and experience God here on earth. And Jesus had to return to heaven to prepare for our ascension. Yes, we have an ascension day to look forward to. But it's different than his. It's spontaneous. It's, some of you know the word I'm going to use because I do love P words, punctacular. You pray about that.